There are some differences between Craig and me. I'm a little bit taller. I'm a little bit bigger. I'm a lot older, but I have way more hair than Craig does. Now, he loves to joke about how he never went to seminary. I loved seminary and thoroughly enjoyed that. I've always served in kind of traditional congregations. I was the Baptist guy, grew up Baptist. My dad was a Baptist preacher. Everybody in my family was Baptist. They would have you excommunicated from the family if you were anything but Baptist or something therein affiliated. Craig's preached at just about every church I've been at for the last 15 years. We met each other at Camp Caswell in 2004 doing the lawnmower man dance and farmer boy. If you don't know what that is, he'll have to introduce you. But he's been to a lot of my churches to preach, so it's about time he had me up here to preach at his. And I had to laugh a little bit when I pulled into the parking lot, and I just kind of chuckled. My wife said, "What do you do?" I said, "Craig's preaching at a little Baptist church. I think it's hilarious." Anyway, because you don't ever think of Craig as being in the traditional Baptist church because of his style and the way he's done things and his evangelism and the stuff he's done over the years. But it really doesn't matter what the church looks like on the outside. It's what's going on the hearts of the people inside the church. There are great churches of all styles and forms and fashions, and it's not really about what the building looks like. You can do great things with great people who are willing to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, no matter what the building looks like or what the tradition has been. So he's told me about some of the things that you guys are doing, and Craig and I have talked a lot over the years, in spite of our differences and some of our oddities. We've maintained our relationship and talked a lot about different views of church. And when I say church, I'm talking about Big C church, the universal body of Christ. What is church supposed to look like? What makes a healthy church? So whenever one or the other of us is in a bind, which happens somewhat frequently, anyway, we tend to call each other and talk to each other. So the last few months, our family's been in a little bit of a bind, and Craig called and said, "Look, what's going on? I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you." And it's always good to have those people that even though we don't talk all the time and we don't see each other as much as we would like to, when I'm in trouble, I know I can talk to Craig, and Craig will help me. When Craig's in trouble or has a problem, he knows he can call me and he will talk to me about what's going on. So in times of trouble, we want to have people that we can turn to. Sometimes we forget who we can turn to first and foremost when we're having a time of trouble. When we're struggling in our lives, when we're hurting in our lives, we sometimes forget where we're supposed to go first. There's a story about an older couple in their mid to upper 80s, and they were sitting around the house and starting to get old and starting to forget some things. And suddenly the lady says, "You know what I would love to have? I would love to have some ice cream." And the husband says, "Oh, I would love to have some ice cream too. I think we got some in the freezer. I think I'll go get some." She was like, "Oh, that'd be wonderful. Well, how about I put some chocolate syrup on it for you, honey? Oh, that would even be better. And maybe some peanuts, some crushed up peanuts put on it. That would be even better. Oh, that'd be great, honey." He said, "Well, let me go get it." She said, "You better write it down." He said, "Honey, I'm just going to the kitchen." "You better write it down. You're going to forget." He said, "No, I'm not going to forget. The kitchen's right over there. I'm going to go get it." "You better write it down. You're going to forget." So he goes to the kitchen, and he comes back, and he brings her eggs, bacon, and toast, and sits it down in front of her and says, "I told you to write it down. I told you I wanted grits with my eggs." It is amazing how quickly we forget in the Christian life and in our faith, that we always have people to turn to. That we always have people, even at our worst, even in troubles that we bring on ourselves, and we do bring a lot of troubles on ourselves, let's admit it, there are people that we can turn to, and there is a Lord that we can always turn to. Isaiah 43, 1 through 7 is a passage that's talking about a reminder of God's presence, even when the community has turned away from that presence. What is God going to do with, once again, these kind of unfaithful Israelites that we read about a lot in the Old Testament? these people who have forgotten their God and abandoned their God. And the Lord says to them, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now, lots of words in the English language have many different meanings. However, there's one very small and seemingly unimportant word that we use a lot of times that has a tremendous amount of meaning, and it cannot stand alone. It is the word but. That's B-U-T, but. When we're talking to someone and we're apologizing to someone, think about how that little word can change the entire apology. You know, I'm sorry that I did this to you, but you really made me mad. I'm sorry that I said bad things about you or that I was gossiping about you behind your back, but you shouldn't have been doing that. That kind of negates the apology, doesn't it? In other words, why not just go and say, I'm sorry for what I did, and not assign blame for what somebody else did. That word can change everything, and here, the Lord uses that word and turns the negative into a positive. Much of the time when we see the word but in a sentence, it's kind of going towards the negative, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, that we know as God, as the God of Israel, turns it to a positive here. Isaiah 43 is a wonderful example because throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites are referred to as God's people, the people of God, the nation of God. And understand that nation is not talking about geography. You are still the nation of God, not because of what your country is, but because of what Christ has done in your heart. That is what makes you the people of God. That is what makes you His holy nation. So in chapter 42, we read all about how the Israelites have turned away, how the nation has turned away. God even calls them blind and deaf to His word. So they are blind and deaf. That is how lost they are and how far away they are from God. They can't even see Him or hear Him. Then God says, but in spite of all this, and in spite of what's going on, I am still going to be with you. I'm still going to pull you out of this. I am still going to rescue you because no matter how bad you are, how much you're hurting, what you're going through in life, or what you've done to yourself, I still love you that much. And we always have to keep that in mind, the best of times and in the worst of times. So what does this tell us? There's some things that we need to address in that issue. One of the things that we have a tendency to do in Christianity is we think that because God has saved us and because God has rescued us, and we know that God's going to come back and do it again, we think that we can kind of do whatever we want to do. Just because God comes to the rescue does not mean we need to jump into the deep water. It does not mean we need to go off the cliff, coming up looking for the life preserver. There are still consequences to our actions even though we are forgiven. And we have to remember those consequences. And sometimes we have to deal with those in real world terms. If you go out and you're gossiping about someone, there are going to be consequences to that, correct? That relationship's going to be hurt. It's going to be difficult to repair. So better not to gossip in the first place than to have to ask for forgiveness and ask God to put that relationship back together. Part of God's promise is to work with us even through those consequences, but it doesn't mean he takes those consequences away. We also have to keep in mind, because sometimes, you know, when people come up to you in a time of crisis, and they say, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Do you always believe that? Everything's going to be all right. Is it really going to be all right? Is it really going to be okay? I think sometimes deep down we wonder that. Even though maybe we know that God is going to be there for us and God is going to rescue us, we think to ourselves, I'm not sure that it's really going to be all right. We love to say that to each other. We love to say that to ourselves. But do you ever feel like the water's just a little deeper than usual? The bottom's just a little too far away to get your feet on it to push yourself back up. And you can't quite find the life preserver over you. Any of you who've been on whitewater rafting trips in really difficult rapids might know how that feels. You know, sometimes you get in that water and they say, oh, just curl up and you'll roll down the river and you'll bounce back up. I've been on a few of those trips where I didn't think I was going to bounce back up. You know, I don't care how good that life preserver was. So we feel like that sometimes. When my sister was getting ready to go to college, and my sister always had to do something a little bit different than everybody else, she decided she was going to go to school at the State University of New York at New Paltz. The State University of New York at New Paltz from Greenville, South Carolina. My parents were not thrilled with this, especially since New Paltz is known for two things. First of all, it was mentioned in the movie Dirty Dancing. And second of all, it was the most activist campus in the country during the 1960s. That's a long way from Little Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And Mom and Dad were not thrilled with that. But they take her up to school, they get her in her dorm room, and it took 22 hours to haul all her stuff out there. So they get her up there, and they get her in her dorm, and rather than having one roommate, she has three roommates in a dorm room made for two people. And it was clear it was not going to work. She was not going to fit. Those girls weren't moving an inch. They had their stuff already in, and it was going to be a problem. So my dad goes over to the housing office, and they, you know, raise Cain and all this kind of stuff. And my dad's about my size, and he can be as loud as me. And so it was, you know, kind of a big thing, and he got it all fixed and got her into a new dorm. And my mom sits down on the bed in her new dorm room, and she just starts crying. And this girl from across the hall comes over with green hair, piercings in her nose, piercings all up and down her ears, tattoos, the whole nine yards, and sits down next to my mom and puts her arm around her and says, don't cry, everything's going to be all right. Do you think my mama felt like everything was going to be all right at that moment? Not at all. Did not make her feel one bit better. Now, she was correct. The girl was right. It was going to be all right, and it did get all right. But at that moment, Mama wasn't feeling that. Mama wasn't seeing it. What we have to remember is that no matter how deep or how rapid the water is, God is there to get us through it. And even when we feel like we're drowning and we're going down, he's still there, reaching, pulling, grabbing, clawing. Not us just clawing for him. Him reaching down to us and saying, I'm going to get you out of this. Even when we're swimming away from him, as the song, and the songs were perfect for the sermon this morning, he's still seeking us and chasing us and looking to pull us back to where we need to be. Now, we've got to keep in mind that there are going to be hardships to overcome. Craig's told me about some of the wonderful work you guys are doing here at Nicholasville, and it's amazing. He's told me about all the kids and you know, 750 kids in the back and 60 parents in the front and all this other kind of stuff. And it's great. It's amazing. Pastors have a tendency to always think something else should be getting done. That's our job. That's what we do. Sometimes people in the church think, well, we need to be doing more. Well, first of all, let's be excited about what you're already doing. Let's get happy about that, first of all, and be really excited about the great work that you're having an opportunity to do with these kids and raising them in this church. So that's great. Even though things are going well, there are going to be tough times for this church, for these people, for you as human beings, as part of this community. Look at the passage again. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The word if is noticeably absent from that passage. It's not an if, it's a when. So the tough times are going to be there, and they're not easy, and they're not fun, but we can get through them. We can get through them together as community. As I told you, everything finally was okay with my sister's college adventure, but the next 4 years were not easy on my mom and dad. You see, there's no formula for parenting. And folks, anybody that tells you there is a formula for how to parent, they might not have kids. That would be my suggestion. Or they might just have one. No offense to anybody who has one. You got to have at least two to really understand the whole scope of problems that come with that. Seriously, there's no form or fashion that says this is how you parent. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's all going to go, and it's going to be smooth sailing. Where in the Bible does it say that? It doesn't. It doesn't. We have to understand that tough times are going to come, but God's promise of staying with us through those times does not mean that things are going to be easy or problem-free. It simply allows us to get through the struggles less scathed and less hurt and repaired on the other side through the love of Jesus Christ that comes from one another. Eliminating the struggle is not the promise. Walking and leading us through the struggle that life brings, that is the promise. And that's really what we have to remember. God is constantly calling us back to His purpose. When we are living with a sense of purpose, when we're living with a sense of we know what we're doing and we know where we're going, it may take us to some really hard places. Following God's will is not an easy thing to do. And let's stop talking about it like it is. The Apostle Paul followed God's will. It was hard. If you think you were blinded on a pathway, on a road, walking from one place to another, you don't think you'd have some questions about what's going on there? The people who helped Paul, who knew he was a murderer, who had killed their friends and people that they loved, and God's like, now why don't you go over here and help this guy Paul, okay? Help him out. What? How about send somebody else to do that? Even in the Old Testament, if you remember the story of Moses, and we talk about the story of Moses and we tell it to our children and how great that story is, Moses basically said he finally went through every excuse he could come up with, and he just said, Lord, I just don't want to do this, okay? That's the bottom line. I just don't want to do it. Well, the things that we don't want to do are often the things that are the most valuable for us to do. God can bring us through the hardships if we're following His purposes. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and I will say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This is very similar to the fear not that we know in the Christmas story and in the resurrection story. Do not be afraid. Fear not. And it's actually a legal term that implies the price or the punishment is forgiven. And that's what we know about the power of the Lordship of Jesus Christ through the cross and through His resurrection, that you have been forgiven for your sins. And even though those sins might bring hardship, you will be brought through that struggle because God continues to love you. God is constantly pulling us back in spite of ourselves. Whether our struggle is a result of our own foolishness, stubbornness, or arrogance, or it's a struggle that we undertake as we work to follow Christ, or it's just a struggle that life brings because it's life, and life is tough. we can look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ for an example of this. That story we heard, what was it, a couple months ago? Easter Sunday? Did y'all have a big Easter Sunday celebration here? We always have big Easter Sunday celebrations, don't we? We always have big Christmas celebrations. But sometimes we forget to live the meaning of those days throughout our lives. You see, we are a resurrection people, folks. We don't worship a Christ that was or that has been. We worship a living Christ. And we don't remember that just one day a year. We remember that every day of the year. We're going to face struggles and we're going to face hardships. Resurrection Sunday is a great celebration, but the troubles don't end for the disciples at that event. The resurrection is a story to be written and remembered and relived each and every day of their lives and each and every day of our lives. Even in the middle of that blessed event, think about how the disciples reacted. How the believers in Christ, the ones who saw Jesus, they were like, whoa, wait, are you sure? What's going on here? Let me see your hands. Let me see your feet. I'm not sure about that. So there's even fear and doubt in that resurrection event for the first disciples. Only the power and the presence of God could possibly get us beyond the fear and doubt that accompanies the struggle of faith. It is the power of the resurrection that carries us through until we trust again in the Lord that brings us back to Him, and the struggle seems so far away after Jesus leads us through it. Learning and striving, that's part of growing to be full disciples of Christ. Now, I know Craig Tackett well enough to know that his challenge to you as church is to become full disciples of Christ. Not just people who believed and not just people who walked the aisle, and that's all well and good. But we are called to be full disciples. And that means going through struggles that were at least as hard as what the original disciples went through sometimes. We're going to face those struggles together as church. After all, we've started a new journey in the resurrection. And in coming together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this body of Christ can do awesome things, continue to do awesome things. Now, this sermon may be the worst sales pitch for a church in the history of sales pitches for churches. When you stand up and tell people, you know what, this is going to be really hard work. A lot of times they kind of, I don't know if I want to be a part of that. But it's the work that makes it worth it. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, maybe it wouldn't be the kind of discipleship that God wants us to have. So why not come together in community and become full and evolving disciples through that hard work? That's what makes you stronger. That's what makes you better. That's what makes you the body of Christ, preparing for what God wants you to do. Resurrection is not temporary. Resurrection is ongoing, and it is remembered and reflected in how we live with the living Christ. Living as a resurrection people involves a lot more than what we do for a few hours within the walls of Nicholasville Baptist Church every week. It's about living it each and every day. Over the last couple of months, I've encountered some people who are, by the way, I've started a blog. Shameless self-promotion from the pulpit, I apologize. But anyway, it's called the World's Worst Pastor Blog. So it's funny. It's a joke, y'all. It's okay. Anyway, but I started writing about some people that I've encountered over the last few months who are never going to darken the door of a church. They're never going to come in. The only way they're ever going to be reached, that they're ever going to know their love, is if somebody goes out and talks to them and encounters them. I'm not talking about knocking on a door and handing out a Bible tract. I'm talking about sitting down and listening and hearing them and understanding the struggles and the problems that they're going through, which probably aren't all that different than yours, except for the fact that you know Christ. That's what they're looking for. One person told me, I just want to find Christians who are just good people, who are just nice people, who are just willing to listen. And unfortunately, his experience had not been that. It had been Christians who were judgmental and harsh and mean and who didn't want to talk to him unless he was willing to come to church with them. Don't be that Christian. Be the one who's willing to listen. Be the one who's just nice. How hard is that? Just be nice. Just be good. You will never see, you'll never understand what kind of doors might be opened by just being nice to people, by being kind and loving the way our song said this morning. They may not want someone to preach at them or hand them a Bible tract or tell them everything is going to be all right. Because some of them don't know where their next meal is coming from and they're having a hard time seeing everything's going to be all right. But if they see you living the resurrection, if you give them the opportunity to see the love and grace of Jesus Christ going to, it is going to come through and it's going to live through you and show them the love and grace of Christ that they need to have. By demonstrating that to others and how we live, we are carrying out the grace of the living Christ, and it is truly the thing that is going to make everything all right. Carry it deeply. Carry it in your hearts and your minds and your lives and in your communities, and let it be changed by what you live each and every day. That's what's going to make the difference. Share your burdens with one another, because sharing those burdens with each other makes them a little bit smaller, doesn't it? Makes them a little bit more manageable to know people are praying for you and cheering for you, and that your community here and your larger community out there can see the grace of Christ through that. Trust in the Lord to lead you through these hard things, because that's going to make us stronger as a Big C church, as the body of Christ. Maybe you're hanging on to some burden today that you need to share with someone or that you need to talk to someone about. Maybe you're holding on to a grudge that you've had for someone that's holding you back from letting everything be okay. Maybe you're feeling like you're in deep water today. Like you're swimming upstream. Like you're not sure where the raft is or where the float is or where the person that's going to pull you back up is. That person, that raft, may actually be in this congregation right now. It may be someone here who's willing to love you and put their arms around you and say, yes, it is going to be okay. It is going to be all right, because Jesus is going to get us through this together. What I want to do is ask Preston to come and play just for a minute. Here at the end. I know that there are people in this group right now, in this community, who are struggling. There are people who are hurting. There's always a person who's thinking, you know, things are going really well at church, but I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. A lot of times that's the pastor. But anyway, that's how, you know, kind of how we operate. You know, I'm not sure if we're going to be able to get through this, or I'm not sure if we're going to be able to get through that. Yes, you are. Because Christ is going to pull you through it. And because you're going to let Christ work in your hearts and in your lives to pull you through it together. If you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute. I'm not a guy who prides himself on seeing how many people he can get to come down front at the end of a sermon. But if you've got a burden that you're carrying, if you've got something in your heart that's holding you back, that's making you fearful, hear the word of the Lord that says, do not be afraid. I'm calling you back. I'm calling you home. And let this community help you make everything all right as we pray together. Holy and gracious God, we are a people that can trust you through the worst and praise you even in that. We know that no matter where we go, what direction we're swimming, what direction we're running, you are always reaching out to pull us back to you. And if you can't pull us back, you're going to run and you're going to catch us and you're going to walk with us through whatever struggle we have. Thank you for this body of Christ. Thank you for the people of Nicholasville Baptist Church, for the warmth, for the fellowship, for the joy of raising children in your name and in your word. And we ask you, even when struggles come, to let them be blessed by knowing that their community, the Holy Spirit is working through their community to get them through as people and to get them through as your body of Christ. Be with us and guide us, and bless us as we go from this place. Be with the mission team, watch over them, please, and keep them safe as they continue to work and as they continue to grow in their ministry. And be with us as we learn what we are to be and do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.